turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Now, during our Lord's earthly ministry, we saw him deliver many people from their sicknesses and their diseases. And we even saw him raise people from the dead. And these miracles that he did, they demonstrated great power, the power of God, power that no other man can effect. All right? He did miracles that cannot be repeated or explained. But when our God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, that was particular, unique, special power. Something different occurred there, and it's because when our God raised his son from the dead, he raised him as our mediator. He raised him as the one who stands in the gap between God and men to effect their eternal salvation, to reconcile us to the Father. And so when our Lord raised others, it was with power, and it was special. They that were raised again, they died again, right? The first one to be raised from the dead is peculiar to Christ. He's the first one that was raised from the dead, never to die again. And he was raised as our mediator. I've titled this message, Our Hope in Christ's Death and Resurrection. Our Hope in Christ's Death and Resurrection. And we're going to look at a few, just to begin, we're going to look at a few of the, we're going to look at the doctrines that are foundational to our faith. All right, we'll look at that first. And then we're going to actually see the likeness of our death and resurrection witnessed in Christ's death and resurrection. All right, so our text, it begins in Ephesians 1, verse 20, and it drops us in. We'll look at where we're dropped in a moment, but it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And so this verse, it contains the basis, the foundation, which our faith rests upon. There are some blessed truths contained here in this verse. First, it confirms to us that Christ died. Right? It's confirming to us that Christ truly was dead and that he was raised from the dead. All right, our Savior, our Lord, died and was raised from the dead. And it also reveals to us, this context reveals to us that God the Father is the one that raised him from the dead. Look there at the beginning of verse 17. It begins, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And look at verse 3 at the end, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, now back in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So God our Father is the one that raised his Son up from the dead. And so Paul, because these are so important, because these are so foundational to our faith, Paul made sure that he preached and declared these truths to the churches when he went around setting them up and visiting them. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, look there, 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 3 and 4 we'll begin. Our apostle says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is important enough for God to give this to his apostles and his pastors who teach the people. He says, I delivered this to you which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All right? So this is foundational to our hope, foundational to the hope that we have in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Now, in answer to those who deny that there is any resurrection, he says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Right? It's found. That's why I say it's foundational to our faith, is death and resurrection. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." We're liars. That's what he's saying. We're lying to you if Christ be not raised. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." All right, so this is what our faith rests on, that Christ is all who he said he is. He's all that we boast of him to be, that he is the Savior of his people, and we see that in that he died and was raised again by God. All right, the apostles, they were sent of our Lord to testify of the Savior's death and resurrection. You know, over in, if you look over in Luke 24, I'll just pick up for time's sake in verse 46. Our Lord said to his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." This is what we declare, Christ's death and his resurrection. All right, and so we declare him, they declared him, the 12 apostles, the 11 plus Paul, our Lord sent them out to preach this. And so are we any different? Today, we pastors and teachers, are we to speak of anything different than they spoke of? Not at all. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14, he said, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak." That's true of me. Right? I believe that our God sent his Son, and that he died for the remission of sins for his people. And after he died, our God raised him from the dead, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So we're justified by Christ's death. We're justified by the shedding of his blood. And his resurrection, his being raised from the dead, declares to us that God has accepted his sacrifice for his people, and therefore we are justified. We know, we have confidence that our God accepts us, that he receives us in his Son. All right, and so Christ our Lord, therefore, he blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. He holds nothing back that you and I need to know him, to be sanctified of him, to be gathered by our God with his church, and therefore shall be received of him. All right? Now, back in our text, let's look at verses 19 and 20 together. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" How is it that we believe? "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So what's the Holy Spirit doing here? He's equating that the power which works in us, whereby faith is revealed in us, the hope of salvation, looking to his Son, believing him, is the same power that God used to raise his Son up from the dead as our mediator, as our head. And so that Christ, who was raised from the dead, never to die again, we have that same hope that we who are born again of him shall never die. We have eternal life. This body may perish, but your soul will never perish in hell. You shall never know separation from your God. That's his blessing and promise to you in Christ. So Christ is our head, and he has the honor of being the head of his body, the church. He has the head of his body, the church. You know, when I was putting that down, I was thinking about Psalm 3. Psalm 3, and it hit me, what a glorious, beautiful sight that is. It's declaring our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that. Let me go there to Psalm 3. He says in Psalm 3, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Your God has raised your head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shield, our protector, the one who has blotted out our sins so that when God looks upon us, we're not going to face and experience the wrath of God, which cometh upon the wicked, upon the inhabitants of this earth. He's our shield, and he's our glory, and the one in whom we glory. God raised him up for this purpose. And in fact, then in verse 5, it says of Psalm 3, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. That occurred first in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we too, when we lay down in the grave, we shall awake in the likeness of our Savior, in whom we too are raised and have fellowship with him. All right, now, because he's our head, he goes before his people. He performs these operations, every operation of grace by which we are saved, everything necessary. It's all assured to come upon you, his people. Right? All the power and the glory of God is for you, his people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at these likenesses, right? I said that Christ's death and resurrection bears likeness to our death and our resurrection. What we see in Christ's death and burial and resurrection is what is true of us as well. Right? It says in Romans 6:5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, so this is what our Lord's revealing to us. When you look and consider that Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life as the Son of Man, the mediator, that he gave up his life, when you behold that, and then you see that God raised him from the dead, you see a picture of what God does for you in salvation. All right? You see this beautiful picture. Over in Revelation 1:5, we read of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. Our Savior was begotten from the dead, and he's the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. All right? Now, that's how our salvation is also described. We're begotten from the dead. Over in 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again too, brethren. Just as our Savior was begotten from the dead, so we too must be begotten from the dead. We must be born. We must be born again, raised unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so our begetting again is by Christ, our mediator, our head, our Savior. All right, now Christ, as he was raised from the dead, so are we, brethren. All right, Christ really died. He really was dead. His body was lifeless. When that soldier looked upon him and took his spear and thrust it into his side, there was no wincing, no movement, he was dead. And his blood, his lifeblood, flowed out from him, and the water that had filled his lungs flowed out from him, showing that he really was dead. He died. When they took his body down off the tree of crucifixion, they took down a lifeless body. And that's how we are, brethren. Before Christ gives us life, we too are dead. We are lifeless. There's nothing that we can do that God commands and would give us to do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. We're dead. Right? When Nicodemus came to the Lord, as religious as he is, as respectable of a man as he was, as moral and good as he appeared to be, he's dead. He was dead spiritually. And our Lord said to him, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. You're dead. You have no life in you. Your religion cannot save you. It doesn't speak well for you before the Lord. So we need that spiritual birth. We need life to stand before God, to know him, to have motion before him and bear those fruits of righteousness of our Savior. Because naturally, in Adam, we come forth dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:13 says, this is speaking of us, where we were when our Savior came to us in power to give us life. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then Romans 7:5 says, for when we were in the flesh, right, before we were born again, we may have been religious, we may have been good little boys and girls, but we were in that flesh. It says, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Unto death. All the good works we did, all the fruit we bear was fruits of death. Fruits of the flesh, that which did not please God. Right? And the more we labored in them, the more we offended God because we called him a liar. God says, look to my son. He's the one I've provided to save my people from their sins. No, thank you. I don't need that. I've got works of my own. I've got fruit. See? Doesn't it look good? No, it doesn't. It stinks of death. It reeks. And God's not pleased because we call him a liar in that. All right? So next we see our Lord's human nature. It could not help him. His human nature could not raise himself from the dead. His human nature could not raise himself from the dead. Now, that's true of us. Our flesh cannot raise itself up from the dead. Our flesh cannot give ourselves life. Right? With all the appeals that religion makes to the flesh, you know, give your life to Jesus. Let Christ save you. Put your faith in Christ. All those appeals do nothing. Because they appeal to the flesh, and the flesh cannot receive them. It cannot hear the Spirit's word. It cannot save itself. It cannot take that direction and do anything with it. It's only by the Spirit and the power of Christ that we hear his voice and hear his word and believe on him. Right? Anyone that says they can do it, that they have gotten themselves saved, that they've walked an aisle, gone down to a prayer captain, given their heart to Jesus, made Jesus their Lord. Anyone who says that they've done that and that's their salvation, they're liars and they're deceived. They're self-deceived because no man gives himself life. It's a work that God must do for the sinner. He says in Romans 9:15-16, our God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not our free will that chooses whether or not we're going to be saved. It's not of him that willeth, good or bad. It's not of him that runneth. Doesn't matter what good works I do, but of God that showeth mercy. That's who makes the difference. It's not me. It's not you. Our God must give us life, because we're lifeless and we cannot save ourselves. Just like Christ couldn't raise up his own body, God raised up his body. All right, now, Christ's resurrection was the pure, unaided work of God. And that's true of our regeneration, brethren. And it's true of every fruit we bear. It's all of the Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I used to go here a lot because I think it's actually one of the most powerful and clear declarations that our faith is not the product of this flesh. It's not the product of this flesh. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. You see that? The apostles, they obtained something that they did not have. They came into possession of that which was not there in their faith. It didn't just need to be stirred up. It wasn't a little ember, a little spark that just had to be blown upon to get it to break out into a raging fire. There was nothing. There is no faith in man. Not spiritual saving faith. It's not a fruit of this flesh. If it's of your flesh, it's death, and it cannot save. Peter says, I have obtained, and I'm writing to you that have obtained, like precious faith with us. We apostles of Jesus Christ came into possession of this faith. We didn't have it. And we've obtained that which we did not have through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. If it's still unclear and you have any doubt, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Does faith pertain unto life and godliness? You bet it does. There's no doubt. Everyone says you've got to have faith. You've got to believe if you're to be saved. You cannot be saved except you have faith in Christ. Well, right here it says that it's been given to his people by divine power. God gives that. He gives that to whom he will. Upon whom he'll be merciful and show compassion, God does the work. Right? Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. All right, so he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that when the time of love comes, our Savior will cause you to hear his voice, will cause you to hear his word under the preaching of the gospel. He'll cause you to hear his voice, and he gives life to his people. And then he feeds them and nourishes them and keeps them and provides all things and reveals more and more the glory of his salvation for his people. So every fruit that we bear was obtained for you. You that believe, it was obtained for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, including that faith whereby you believe him and trust him. And so our God gives these blessings to us in Christ, and he makes fruitful those, he brings forth that fruit born of our husband. Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit of God, or bring forth fruit to God. Right? So that fruit that we bear is born of the seed of our husband. It's not of this flesh. That's adulterous fruit. That's corrupt fruit. That's not the fruit that pleases the Father. He's pleased with the fruit of his own Son. All right? He's pleased with the fruit of his own Son. All right? So when we read then of Ephesians 1:20 says, upon raising Christ from the dead, God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now that is a great honor to the humanity of Christ. Right? This is the throne of God. The Son of God was ever in the bosom of the Father. But the humanity of Christ, that's a great honor to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? That's a great honor. What a glory. What a blessing to know that God has blessed his people, that he did this for man, his creation, in his Son, Jesus Christ. His resurrection declares to all that God is satisfied with the work that his Son came to do. He performed it as our mediator. The Son of Man has accomplished everything the Father sent him to do. And that means because God is satisfied with the Son, he's satisfied with his people, who are not satisfied with their own works, but are satisfied with his. And rejoice in what he's done, and boast of what he's accomplished for us. And now our Savior is set down at God's own right hand. That tells us that he's resting from all his labors. Everything that needed to be done is done. All things are set in motion and shall be fulfilled exactly in accordance with what he's determined should be done for his people. Right? He's never going to die again. And in fact, no enemy can touch him there. Think of the throne of God. Think of the throne of God. Can any enemy touch him there? The accuser of the brethren was there in his midst. And he said in his heart, I shall be like God. And he was cast out of heaven. He could not touch God. Right? He cannot touch him. And you think about his jealousy and anger and hatred against God and his people. Because what? God honored his Son, including God the Son come in human flesh. Right? What an honor for man, for humanity. Right? That's why I don't want to be human 2.0. I'm happy with what our God has created for his people in the Son, Jesus Christ. I don't need to be anything different. I am what I am, and I am this by the grace of God, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm so thankful for our Lord. Our Lord said in Ephesians 1:21 that he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Our God can give no higher honor than what he has given to his Son. The God-man, our mediator, Jesus Christ, is seated on the right hand of God. All creation is under his feet. There's no name higher in whom we rejoice and praise him and rejoice in what he's accomplished. Hebrews 1:13, right? But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Not a one. And that's why one is cast down. He wanted that spot. He wanted to be like God. But not so. This was determined by God to give glory to his Son, who came in the likeness of the sinful flesh, so that the God-man is seated on the right hand of God. There's no greater honor than that. All right, Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, and God hath put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so our Lord, your Lord, our Savior, our God and Savior is seated on the right hand of God. He's interceding for you. Everything you need, he provides, and every enemy you have shall never prevail over you. He's already conquered your enemies. He's defeated them. Rejoice. Give thanks to God. Praise his name. Because it even says that we even now are seated with him. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're seated there even now. It cannot be undone. It's accomplished. Praise your God. Bless his name. Rejoice in him, brethren. Every enemy we face shall is destroyed. He's in complete and total control over all things. He said in Matthew 28:18, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Psalm 8, verse 6, speaking of Christ, said, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And that's speaking of Christ, our mediator. Christ, our mediatorial head. All right, so he has the highest honor. Worship the Son. Kiss his hand, lest he be angry with you. Seek the Lord. All who seek him, all who hunger and thirst and beg him for mercy, all whom he's revealed that they are sinners, who seek him, he'll never turn them away. Because he's worked this in you. He's put this in his people to go to him. So all who seek him shall never be ashamed. All right, let's turn over to Colossians 1, verse 16 and 18, and we'll close with that. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. For by Christ, by the Son of God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So praise the Lord, brethren. Praise his name and rejoice in your Savior.